memorial service for Shirley Grayberg. Many of you know, remember Grandma Shirley? She used to sit right there by where Hannon and Paul are sitting. And, you know, we miss seeing her walker here and her come in. And at one point in time when she and Barbara and Karen and Jessica and Jessica's children were all here, we had five generations of one family in the church, and that was pretty cool because we hadn't even been here for 10 years. And that's, you know. We went to one of her daughter's homes, and they shared a lot of the memories, you know, celebrating the life of a Christian who is passed on from this world into the presence of Christ. It's a precious thing, and for a pastor, it's an easier thing. Okay. We got to hear of all the stories. We knew that she was a woman who was very secure in her opinions, as it was put by her son. And when he said that, I remember we had a school of ministry class in which she would come and attend. And sometimes we would get off track in exploring one of those solid opinions. It was quite fun. And I remember that when I would go over to the home, I would hear her and Barbara talking to me at the same time. I don't know if you've ever been in households like that, or perhaps your household is like that. No. You're a dead man, Paul. But it's very much like being in an Italian household. Everybody's talking at one time, and you don't know who to listen to. But my favorite memory of that is that when Barbara would continue talking to me, and Shirley would stand behind Barbara, and she would just go, we miss her, but we will someday see her again, and she will have a word with me, right? So anyway, it was a blessed and precious time, and I thank you all who were of our fellowship who showed up there to celebrate with them. It was good stuff. Why don't we all stand, please, and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. And we are going to read verses 18 to 23. Starting at verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Well, Father, I give you thanks for this eternal word that speaks wisdom to our lives this morning. I give you thanks both for the encouragement and the comfort of your word, and the exhortations and the warnings of your word. Through it, you guide and direct the Christian's life and show us how to navigate a life with joy and with skill. And with it, you equip your people, Lord, to deal with the challenges that come forth. So, Lord, do that again for us this morning. May it be a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. What is the most radical thing that you have ever done for God? What's the most radical thing you have ever done? Have you gone on a missions trip? And when you got to the airport, before you could get on the plane and head out to Australia or Mexico, have someone with a gun come up and put it next to your head and throw you into the back of a van and then take you all around West LA or East LA for a whole day, not knowing whether you were going to live or not? That happened to a pastor friend of mine. Or perhaps you were on a short missions trip ready to hammer some nails for God, and you found out that they discovered something in your luggage that wasn't supposed to be there, according to them, and you get locked in the airport and miss your next flight. Has that ever happened to you? That's a radical thing. Or how about, have you ever shared your faith with someone and was so totally into sharing the gospel that you didn't realize that you were being surrounded by a group of drunk cowboys? Yeah. Those are just some of the experiences that I've had the privilege of being a part of. One time we were out throwing last day's newspapers into people's yards and cars with their open windows. You know, this is back in the day. And we were just, we're sitting in the back of a pickup truck and we're throwing these things in Jesus' name. And then we got stopped by the cops. And we didn't have a permit to do what we were doing, so we had to stop. We were just praising God for persecution for righteousness' sake, right? It's actually for stupidity's sake, but we didn't know the difference at the time. When you radically step out to serve God in some way, whether it is the vortex of a nursery or going on a missions trip or even putting your life on the line for God, it's an exhilarating thing. It is a thing of pure, unadulterated joy. Unfortunately, not many Christians go there. We like to stay in our comfortable box. We have a wonderful plan for our life, and our prayers are, God, this is how you can get in on it if you will bless me. And you never experience the thrill, the joy, the power of God's Spirit. You don't get to see the miracles happen. I've told you about one young lady that was in my Bible class at Valley Christian who was just a little dynamo of faith. She just loved the Lord and she took everything at face value in Scripture. And she went to Mexico, and for the privilege of sharing the gospel, they would go to people's homes and say, can we clean your house for you? Can we do your yard for you? And in one house, she was ushered in, and she was told not to clean the house, but please come back and pray for my grandmother. And we found this little elderly lady curled up in a fetal position in a hammock who was all just bound up tight. And when she heard Ashley walk into the room, she turned and looked at her, and she had the obvious calloused eyes of someone who had thick cataracts. Well, Ashley didn't even bat an eye. She just simply played her hands on her and said, Lord, I just pray right now that you would heal her and give her her sight back so that she may know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. She withdrew her hands, and there, sure enough, the cataracts were gone. And not only that, God straightened her body out. She relaxed for the first time in years. True story. Same girl was also swimming in a lake nearby, and she was being screamed at her by her friends because they could see the alligators in the water where she couldn't, you know, and by faith she got out of the lake and moved on. Those are awesome things. Those are stories that we thrill to hear but rarely experience. Do you know what I'm talking about? You rarely experience because you don't put yourself in a place where God can work miraculously like that. Moses could have stayed in Midian, right? He had this whole conversation with God, remember? And he's talking to God and he's saying, man, anybody, God, if you can get anybody else, even if it's my wife, please take her. Let him go. And God says, no, Mo, it's you, dude. You're the one that I have called. And you're the one the anointing lies upon. And remember, he took the staff, right? He threw it down. It turned into a snake. He grabbed the snake's tail and it turned back into a staff. There's a little bit of a sign right there. I'm calling you out of your comfortable lifestyle in Midian, and I'm going to make you do something so remarkable that in the year 2018, I was going to say middle-aged, but I'm past that now. A pastor's going to be sharing it because you're going to use you in a great way. I'm going to use you in a radical, great way. And God looks to and for throughout the earth looking for someone to use in a radical, great way. So let's pick up the story here. And it starts in verse 18. And he's going out now. He's going out. In other words, he's headed back to Egypt. It's been 40 years since he's been there. How many of you have ever left your place where you grew up or your homeland for a period of time? And then you go back and everything is so different, right? Yeah, it's been 40 years now. So it's going to be different. Notice what he does first, though. He goes out with a blessing, okay? Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt. Now, the first thing that strikes me here is Moses is how old? He's 80 years old, and he's asking permission from his father-in-law to go. Let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. I'm sure some of the guys in my high school will be there for the 25th high school reunion, but maybe not. And Jethro says, notice this, go in peace. Moses is at a critical point. If you want to be used by God in a radical way, you must come to this point of absolute surrender. You're all in. Totally in, no matter what. And as he is at this point of absolute surrender, God is smoothing the way for him to go back. Turn to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. There's a principle here for you to gather, or to gain, or to glean. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, some of you are now saying it in your own mind because you know this one. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall, what? Direct your paths. This is what's called a before and after proverb. There is befores before you get the afters, okay? Before God's directing your path, you need to trust, to acknowledge, and to lean on his words. You need to rely upon the Lord. Let him take the lead. You need to yield the steering wheel of your life totally to him. It doesn't work when you and your wife are driving down the road if you have a hold of the left hand of the steering wheel and she has a hold of the right hand of the steering wheel. Okay? There's going to be problems. And that's the same thing with your walk with God. You've got to give him the complete driver's seat, complete control of the steering wheel of your life. You need to surrender to him, not half-heartedly, but with all of your heart. You've got to be all in. You've got to be going for broke. You've got to come to the place, say, God, if you want to use me as your instruments of deliverance for a nursery child, or my father-in-law, or whomever, here I am. I'm all yours. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a burnt offering. That's what it is in the Hebrew system of sacrifices. It means, you know, I don't know about you, but when something's really burnt, I mean really, really burnt, like the bacon that my grandpa used to cook, it's just charcoal. And that's what he's asking. You're just there. I'm ready to be used of you. I am totally yours. I am all in. And when you get there, God begins to smooth out the path. He begins to take care of all the obstacles on the trail ahead of you. And the first obstacle here is Jethro. Well, Jethro's who? Well, Jethro's his father-in-law. And he says, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Now, Jethro probably, you know, in one sense, you know, he doesn't need Jethro's permission. And if Jethro objects, it doesn't matter. He's still going to have to fulfill God's call on his life, right? But there's a matter of deep respect that God honors. When you go before those who have invested in your life, who are deeply concerned about you, and you get their take on things. Much better to go with their blessings than to have the drama of a family discord while you're out ministering when it's going to be difficult. You know what I'm saying? You know, you want to go in peace. When you have heard the voice of God calling you in a new direction, He will often confirm it through your family by getting their blessing. Moses had received confirmation of a new direction through God's spoken word, through the bush, through the supernatural events, you know, the circumstances of the rod turning back into a snake and his hand turning leprous and becoming clean again and taking the water and pouring it out as blood. All of those were confirmation of God's word to him. But now, through the blessing of his father-in-law, he's going to be further affirmed and confirmed in his calling. All right? Whenever you launch out in a new venture that you feel is directed by God, especially if you're young, especially if you're a young person, you should seek out your parents' counsel. You need to communicate to them thoughtfully and respectfully. Remember, they weren't there when you saw the burning bush. They weren't there when the staff was laid down and it turned into a serpent and turned back again. All they know is that you, who have been pretty flaky and irresponsible most of your life, are making another decision to go in another direction, and oh God, help us all. Right? Isn't that, how many parents know exactly what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay, we got a few. Right. So if you've heard his voice, it may be hard for them to understand what God has said to you. And they feel, they will probably feel like you should be going in a previously agreed upon direction. Your set of plans is a whole new direction for them, and they have to get and wrap their minds around it. So you need to be patient. You need to lovingly give them some helpful information on how God has changed your direction. And you have to be patient as God opens their eyes and reveals it to them. And for you adults, the same thing holds true for you. It may not be your parents, though that could be a good source of wisdom for some, but it may be your spouse who needs to be the one that climbs on board with you. You know, husband, you go home from work and you say, well, we're moving to Idaho next week. You might have a few problems. All right. What? Idaho? Nope, been thinking about it and praying about it. God is sending us to Idaho. Well, you're going to have some major problems in your marriage and in your relationship. Your spouse needs to be on board. And if she is not or he is not, you want to back off on the throttle a little and give them some time. I don't have permission to share this, but I'm going to anyway, and I'll take the wrath. Everybody turns back and looks at Sherry. God bless her. There was one time when I felt called to a pastorate in another church in another town. And I was kind of excited about it. I was really going to get to it. And when I brought it up to my wife, it was like, are you out of your mind? I mean, actually, that's what she said. Are you out of your mind? You know, and it was obvious from the look on her face and from the way she was gripping the frying pan that this wasn't going over so well. So I backed off. It wasn't time to make the move. Going up there would be challenge enough. going to this church and dealing with the problems this church was coming out of would be hard enough, let alone trying to deal with my own family who was dragging their heels on this. Now, if I had sensed that God is saying, no, you go, then I would have gone and done it. But that's not what was being said here. What was being said to me was, back off, buddy. Back off. And I did. Your children need to be in the loop also, guys, when you're thinking of a major change. You know, you think like, well, I don't need their permission. No, you don't need their permission, but they do need to have their feelings respected. You're asking them to change. You're asking them to maybe uproot and leave all of their friends and everything that they've ever known. Every big decision that Sherry and I have made in moving from one place to another, we've always included the girls into the decision-making process. Not necessarily giving them an equal vote in the matter, but just letting them know what's going on and why we're doing what we're doing and how God is leading. And the transition has been a lot easier, believe me, rather than them coming home one day and seeing the moving van all packed up and say, well, here we go. You know, you need to respect your children as well. And you also need to respect your employer. Think about this. Jethro depended on Moses. Moses was employed by Jethro. He had worked for him for many years. Jethro had invested in Moses, providing him with employment, allowing him to make a living, while Moses is considering God's plan for his life. It's not right to go up to your boss and say, well, I'm out of here. Thank you very much for the job. I'm gone. No, it doesn't matter if they're believers or not. You owe it to them to be prudent, wise, and gracious during the times of your life's transition. Okay? All things should be done in peace. All things should be done in peace. Chuck Swindoll said, when God crystallizes a plan for your life, perhaps nudging you in a new direction, be very, very sensitive how you communicate that to others. Don't assume that they know all you know about the process. Don't expect them to greet the idea with immediate acceptance and open arms. Give them the courtesy of time and space to think it through. Communicate your thoughts with tenderness, with care, and with concern. If you push and rush into a plan without concern for understanding of those impacted by your decision, you can create some serious relational problems that will just be a burden to you and hamper your ministry rather than be an encouragement to you. All right, so Moses has the blessing of Jethro. Jethro says to Moses, go in peace. Living Bible says, go with my blessing. Point here is that when God's in it, it flows. When God is in it, it flows. Moses can now go into a ministry without the added drama of an angry, disgruntled family. Okay, you guys know what Proverbs 16:7 says, right? You got that memorized, right? Yeah, you don't do it. All of you shaking your head. Good congregation, that's awesome. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his father-in-law to be in peace with him. When man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his mother-in-law at peace with him. You get the idea? The journey to Egypt is getting off on the right foot. Chuck Swindoll says, before Moses led a whole nation into Exodus from Egypt, he handled his own Exodus from home in a considerate, respectful way. All right, let's move on to verses 19 and 20, where we see his assurance. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Do you remember why Moses ran in the first place from Egypt? He got out of there? Right, because the Pharaoh was seeking his life. You would have gone around to all the post offices in Egypt and seen Moses' picture posted on the bulletin board. You would have watched evenings, you know, Egypt's Most Wanted, and they'd be profiling him. And who knows, you might have even watched an episode of Dog the Bounty Hunter and see them chasing after Moses, you know, knocking on his apartment door to see if he's there. He was a wanted man, and he was running from his life. And God says, the men who are seeking your life, they're all dead. And Moses said, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, you remember, like Jacob, when Jacob left his house, his last thing he heard his brother say, I'm going to kill you, right? And then when God told him to return, he came back. He was a little nervous about it, right? He was so nervous about it that he sent his wife and his kids ahead of him, so in case they got killed, at least he could have a chance to run away. That's what you call a real man, all right? Well, that was a joke. It's okay. I don't really mean that, okay? But Moses here is absolutely surrendered. He's made the decision to embrace God's will. He's determined to make the journey in spite of those concerns. Whenever you go out in a ministry venture, you have no guarantees. Come on. Come on. God's going to smooth the way to get you there, but there's going to be challenges as you go and do the ministry. It's spiritual warfare. It's just the way it is. But if you're going because you're called to be going, you can approach it with the utmost confidence. You can go with no worries in spite of what you should be worried about. And God, in his mercy, knowing Moses' heart, knowing Moses' thoughts and his fears, said to him, by the way, everyone who was after you, well, they're dead, so you don't need to worry about them. I love it when the Lord sees ahead my cares and my concerns and he addresses them like that. And I know that he does so many times. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Why don't you turn there? Because you'll need to underline this promise in God's word also. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All right? What would Moses be caring about? Well, you know, okay, you're telling me to go here. In the back of my mind, though, is when I last left, they were hunting me down. God foresaw that. He said, don't worry about that. They're all dead. You can go in peace. The New International Version says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I love the Phillips translation. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. When you step out in faith to do radical ministry, you can be assured that you are his personal concern. That should make you feel good. That should make you comforted. That should make you encouraged. God is able to bear the weight of your worry. And because you are his personal concern, you never disappear from his radar screen. He's not going to just let you go out there and just do it without him being involved in it. Knowing that should remove any anchor from your heart when you step out in faith to serve God. Now, like I said earlier, most Christians would rather just stay in this false security of Midian and never get to experience the awesomeness of God's power through their lives. I was invited at one time to go to southern Sudan to do a pastor's conference there. And I was told and warned that at any moment you may have to flee for your life. You may have to just to beat feet and be able to run, not run, but run, walk for 30 hours straight without stopping to get away from the North Sudan government that might be after you. Now, as I was preparing to go, and my kids were praying for me, and I don't know if they were praying that God would keep me safe or God may, take my life at that time, but one of the kids asked me, he says, well, if they start shooting at you, where are you going to go? I said, well, I'll probably run away from the bullets. You know, I'll probably go in that direction, wherever that is. The point is like, why would you put yourself in such a dangerous situation? And one person asked, you got a wife, you got children, why would you do that? Well, guys, don't you understand that the safest place to be is where God wants you to be? The safest place to be is in God's will. And if you stay in Midian, like Moses could have done, and you think you got it covered, that it's all going to be safe right here. Nothing bad is going to happen here in Midian, and I can just go on my life. You have absolutely no guarantee. Anything, any number of things can happen to you. The point is don't try to live your life in fear. You can't. As the song said, no more fear. No more fear. Step out courageously in faith and do something radical for God. Little investment in faith, little return in faith. Remember that. All right, let's look at verse 20 and look at the rod of God. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Isn't that an interesting detail to put in the narrative here? I mean, I get it. And Moses took his wife, they got on the donkey, and they returned to the land of Egypt. You know, and the journey was so many days. That might have a detail I could understand. But why would he say that Moses took the rod of God in his hand? Well, remember last week we talked about what Moses, or God had said to Moses, what is that in your hand? And he says to us, what is in your hand? And whatever it is that is in your hand, God uses. What Moses has here is his shepherd's equipment. It's his staff, but it's now become the staff of God. Why? How? Because God touched it. God anointed it. And God anoints the work of your hands also. When your life is marked by God, whatever you use for him becomes his property through which his power will flow. All right, let me say that again, please. When your life is marked by God, whatever you use for him becomes his property through which his power will flow. You work in an office, work on a lot of time on your keyboard and computer. Well, your hands that touch that keyboard are the hands of God. You got to remember that. You have a home, and you enjoy being hospitable to others, well, your house becomes the house of God. Are you a customer service clerk and you answer the phone? Well, your voice now is the voice of God. Do you play baseball? Well, your bat becomes the bat of God. And you might want to use it on your coach sometime, you know? F.B. Meyer says, in his hand was the sacred rod, only a shepherd's crook, but now the rod of God, destined to be employed for deeds of transcendent power, always reminding Moses that what weak things could do when wielded by the strong hand behind them. You may think that God can never use you in your occupation. You just don't see it. You think that big ministry needs to take place out on the mission field or as a pastor or on the streets or whatever. Not so. You can do radical things for God right where you're at. All you have to do is be available and recognize that your computer, your baseball bat, your voice, your phone, all of those are the tools of God. They're his property to be used as he sees fit in your life. He's just looking for your availability. Now, with that rod, Moses is going to throw it down. It's going to turn into a snake again. He's going to pick it back up. It's going to turn back into the rod again. It's going to turn the Nile red with blood. It's going to part the Red Sea. He's going to strike a rock, and water is going to gush forth. And he's going to hold it in the air when they are warring with the Amalekites and gain victory over it. What will God do with that simple thing that is within your hand to use? All of these things play a part in the redemption and deliverance of the Hebrews. And all the tools that you use in your trade, your pastimes, your hobbies, can become the staff God uses to deliver others from the bondage they are in. Are you making them available? All right, let's go to verses 21 to 23 and see the going out with the challenges that are ahead. We've seen them go out with the rod. We've seen them go out with the blessings. Now we're going to see Moses go out with the challenges. Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" In any ministry endeavor, there are going to be challenges. God may smooth the path in getting you there, but once you're there, it can get rough, at least seemingly rough. But if you know that God is with you, then you will tell yourself, "Who can be against me?" And you can have a smooth sailing conscience through all of this. And if you allow God to strengthen your faith, you don't have to fret and worry and stress out over it. You can deal with it with a calm assurance, just as Jesus did. You notice Jesus never got flustered. When they picked up stones to stone him, he didn't put his hands up and then sort of duck and try to walk away. It says he just calmly walked through their midst because it wasn't his time. He's in God's hands. You are in no better place than to be in God's hands. When Sherry and I would go up to Oregon to train young adults to go out on the mission field, we had to challenge their attitudes. That was going to be the first thing that needed to be dealt with. We would go through their bags as they came to this camp, and we'd take out all of their favorite junk food, you know, and they would come with pounds and pounds of Snickers and you know, all kinds of candy and stuff. And we would put them three to a room with only two beds, and they would come back and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, there's been a mistake here. We got a dorm room, but there's only two beds, and there's three of us there." And we'd go, "Yeah, deal with it. You're going out on the mission field, dude. You know, you need to learn to get suited to hard times." We made them take 5-minute showers. And then some days we made them go to work without any showers. And I got to tell you, and I don't mean any offense by this, but for some of the young ladies, that was a huge, major challenge not to be able to put any makeup on and go out into the fields and do their work. We did all of this to prepare them for the challenges that they were going to face. To eat things that they wouldn't want to eat, like blanched asparagus. All right? But they had to do everything with thanksgiving. They had to be ministers into these countries and not have to be ministered to. I got to tell you that there are a lot of missions groups that send their kids out to foreign places. And after a while, the people don't want them anymore because it's more work to minister to those kids who are out there than it is that the kids are giving benefit. And that was the whole thing about Delta. We didn't allow them to do that. They were to go with servants' hearts. Now, in preparing Moses, the Lord gives him a command and a reminder. Look at the command. "Perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power." Well, what wonders would those be? Well, there's three of them that he knows of. Turning water into blood, putting down the rod to turn into a snake and pick it back up again. And then there's the leprous hand thing. Then he gives him a reminder. He's not going to be impressed. So I'm going to harden his heart. Do all these wonders that I told you to do, but he's not going to be impressed. And so I'm going to harden his heart. Now, let's be honest here. How many of you had a hard time with that scripture about him hardening Pharaoh's heart, right? That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't sound like Jesus, meek and mild, bless the little child. You know, that sounds harsh. Why doesn't God soften his heart, right? Why doesn't he just sort of put fairy dust on it so that all of a sudden he says, "Oh, you know what? I am so sorry that I've been oppressing your people for 400 years. Yes, matter of fact, and let me let them go with reparations." That ain't going to happen. Moses was safe in Egypt, so his mind was eased from that anxiety. But God also knew that it would take Pharaoh's heart to be hardened to be able to accomplish what it was that needed to be accomplished. God knew Moses was safe. God knew Pharaoh's heart was hard. In other words, he didn't do anything to Pharaoh that Pharaoh didn't want to have done. You get it? Pharaoh did not want to let the people go. He was no way inclined to let the people go. So God basically ratified his decision and allowed his heart to be hard. And he said, all right, you want to be stubborn about it? Then be stubborn about it. I'll help you to be even more stubborn, giving him exactly what he wanted. Now, in Exodus 4, it says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In Exodus 8, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then in Exodus 7, it doesn't tell you who hardened. It just says his heart was hardened. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, they both hardened his heart. But he never did it against Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh never said, you know what? I want to do what is good and right, and I want to bless these people of Israel. And God answered, no, I will harden your heart against them. No, it was never like that. When God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he allowed his heart to do what Pharaoh wanted to do. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, it talks about a whole culture who can have its heart hardened, who rejects the obvious witness of creation and what God has laid out and done. And then God gives four times in that passage, says God gave them over. It's the same way of saying God hardened their heart. You want to chase after lust? I'll give you over to that. You want to chase after materialism? I'll give you over to that. I'm not giving you anything you don't want. I'm giving you everything you want. And it's going to harden your heart to repent and to come back to me. You say it may not be fair. Well, if it would have worked to soften Pharaoh's heart, God would have used it. But it won't. It's going to be the hardening that's going to take it to turn. And here's another thing about this whole thing. You're sitting here having been raised in a predominantly Judeo-Christian environment. And you've probably been in Sunday school since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. And you've learned about the grace and the mercy of God. God loves you. You've heard that many times. God will take care of you. You've heard that many times. His mercy is new every morning to take care of all of the stinky things you do. Right? But have you ever stopped to consider that God owes nobody mercy? He doesn't owe that to anybody. If he owed it, it wouldn't be mercy. Right? Mercy is something that is given voluntarily. If I owe it to you, then I don't give it to you voluntarily. The mercy and the grace that we receive isn't because of our sweet smellingness, it's the fragrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what gets us the mercy and the grace that we so much enjoy. What happens is we get accustomed to that grace. First, we're amazed by it. I mean, if you've been in any tremendous amount of sin, you know, you love much because you sinned much and have been forgiven much. But the second time, you're not quite so impressed. And by the third or fourth time, you begin to expect it. And then you begin to assume it. And then you begin to demand it. And you get angry when you don't receive his grace. He doesn't owe it to any of us. That should make you pause to think. And the next time that we sing praises to his name and be thankful in our prayers, you have something very serious to pray about, to be thankful for, and to praise him for. It's a great distortion in our thinking that God owes us mercy, that he's somehow obligated to be gracious to us. Grace, by its very definition, is voluntary, and God is not required to be graceful or merciful. He reserves the right to be merciful to whom he will be merciful and gracious to whom he will be gracious. That's what he's going to say to Moses here in a few chapters away. Justice may be required, but never mercy. It's because God is holy that anytime he withholds justice, he's giving grace. Augustine said, God does not harden men by putting evil into them, but by not giving them mercy. Something to think about, okay? God does not harden men by putting evil into them, but by not giving them mercy. It would have been mercy to Pharaoh to somehow get him to change his mind, but he didn't, and he didn't owe Pharaoh anything. All right, let me ask you something here, and the worship team, why don't you come on up? And if you're going to start putting your Bibles and stuff away, keep your ears open here. Are you ready? Are you ready to do something radical for God? Or are you just half in and half out? Half in and half out. You know what that's like? It's like being invited to go hike the Grand Canyon with your friends. Not your first choice of things to do, but you like being with your friends. So you say, okay, and you think about it, this is going to be hard, but yeah, all right, I'll go. You're not really all in, but you're not really all out. What happens on trips like that? You end up being miserable, and you end up making everybody else miserable along with you. Are we there yet? How much higher does this go? I'm tired. My legs hurt. I am, and on it goes, right? Complain, 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 until they just push you over the edge. But if you're all in, you can't wait, man. You're excited. And every challenge is met with a real positive attitude. And when things get rough, you don't stay negative for long. You enjoy the camaraderie of your companions. And you enjoy the experience because you're just totally all in for this. So the question I ask to you as you come forward here in a moment to take communion is, are you all in? In your walk with Christ, are you all in? Or are you half in and half out? Are you ready to leave the comfort of Midian and take on the adventure of Egypt? Are you ready to trust him with all your heart? Are you ready to abandon the status quo? Are you ready to be something different that you've never been before in your life? Are you ready to give up a half-hearted walk with Christ? If you are, be warned, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you more than you can imagine. And you say, I know, that's why I'm not getting out of Midian. However, to shun the cost is more costly still. Remember I talked about the rewards you receive in heaven? You know, don't you want to walk through the gates with big bags of cash? Would you like to just sort of slink in through the gates of heaven or come roaring up in your Ferrari, slamming on the brakes, sliding sideways into a parking spot right in front of the gates, hop out with smoke coming off you saying, wow, what a ride. That was awesome. That's the way I want to enter in, whatever it means, whatever I may face. May I do radical things for God, totally trusting him, totally allowing him to use the tools of my hand as the thing with which he reaches the lost for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's all stand. If we can get the lights and may the music start. Let's bow our hearts, guys. Father, I pray for a congregation that's all in, to ready to leave the false comfort of Midian and to trust you with all of their heart, without reservation, no matter what. Determined to do your will your way. I pray, Father, that they would love you with a reckless abandon, serve you with a heart of flame, that they get out of the shadows and be in your light. Give them the grace, Father, to pick up their staff and to go forward to do great things. They've got nothing to lose at all. In Jesus' name.